Amen. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Begin reading in verse 1 this morning. Luke 24, verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask this morning that as we come needy, as we come hungry, that you would provide for us, that you would fill us, Lord, and that you would give us the eyes of faith. That indeed we would receive this word with faith, and that it would bear the fruit that you would have it bear in us for your glory. In Jesus we pray, amen. Luke takes us from those hours and moments at the cross, and then through that dark time where they take Jesus' body down off of the cross and lay him in the tomb, to the reality that the Sabbath was coming, and there's this pause in the story. Jesus is quickly laid in the tomb, and then they rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. But then he brings us in early on that first day of the week. At early dawn, he says, these women who had been assisting with the burial of Jesus hurry to the tomb. First light is just appearing. Darkness is just barely leaving the land, and here come the women with the spices. They're coming ready to continue the work that they had begun on the day that Jesus died. And they find a curiosity, don't they? The stone is rolled away, and when they go into the tomb, there's no body there. And right away in this opening of the passage this morning, Luke signals to us that there's going to be a divergence. There's going to be a tension between what's really going on and what the individuals in this story are experiencing. And he signals it to us with just one word, just one title. We see that on the first day of the week, the women come and they come to the tomb. They find the stone rolled away, so something's going on here, and they find that the tomb is empty. But notice what it says. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Never before in the gospel have we seen the name and title of Jesus brought together in this way. Luke, for the first time, calls him the Lord Jesus when they don't find his body. This is a signal to us that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into a new sphere, a new state. Generally in theology, as we're putting together all the pieces of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that based on the scriptures, the categories that we have in scripture, the work of the Lord Jesus can be summed up under three offices: the work of prophet, the work of priest, and the work of king. And we find that all of those offices are unfolded for us throughout the scriptures under the old covenant. And they're unfolded for us in such a way that we anticipate one who would come and fulfill those fully and finally. We expect throughout the Old Testament the final prophet who would come and fully fulfill that office, the once for all priest who would come and offer the once for all sacrifice for sins, the true and living king, the one promised in the line of David. So we think of the work of the Lord Jesus under those categories. We also think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ under two states. Up until this point in the gospel, we've been seeing Jesus' work in what is generally called the state of humiliation. So you think of the picture that Paul paints in Philippians chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And though he from all eternity was existent as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in all of the glory of the Godhead, though in the greatest act of humiliation anyone could ever conceive, he comes down from the exaltation of heaven, and he takes to himself humanity. And there's no greater act of humiliation that we could imagine than this course that he begins to take to himself this finite, feeble human nature, and then to live life here on earth as a man, to submit himself to the law as one born of a woman, to submit himself to all the frailties of humanity, to be hungry and to be thirsty, to submit himself, as we see in the gospel, and as Paul draws our attention to in that passage, even death, death on a cross. And so up until now in the gospel, we've seen Jesus work in that state of humiliation. And yet, here we turn the page to the state of exaltation, right? And we see that movement in Philippians chapter 2. We see that movement pointed to elsewhere in Scripture, that Jesus comes down in the incarnation and he fulfills this work on earth. But then, having submitted himself to the greatest act of humiliation ever known, death on the cross, burial in the tomb, Jesus enters his state of exaltation. Jesus rises again from the dead, and here we have, because he has indeed risen, the title of Lord applied to Jesus directly in the gospel. They went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And in the passage this morning, I want you to pay attention to this tension as we go forward. Throughout this passage, we are going to encounter, because of the way that Luke tells the story, because of what we know, we're going to encounter how things really are, what is really going on, what has really happened. But then we're going to face this clash of the experience of people who are not living in light of how things really are. So we have how things really are. Right from the beginning, we see there's an empty tomb. There's someone not there. Luke refers to Jesus as the Lord Jesus, the exalted one, the risen one. And yet we're going to see a bunch of people who are living in a disconnect from that reality. So let's walk through the passage noting that tension. So here it is, they come in and there's no body. And they're perplexed, obviously. The women coming to the tomb, they did not come anticipating resurrection. They didn't come anticipating that his body would not be there. No, they had no expectation other than the expectation that they would continue the work that they had begun on the day of Jesus' death. But they're faced with an empty tomb. They're faced with no body. And so they're perplexed. They're living in this tension. Now, what's going on? We don't know what's going on. And behold, two men stand by them in dazzling apparel. And so they're frightened. They bow their faces to the ground. And here we have this clash again as the angels, dazzling before them, say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Luke tells us then they remembered his words. Things begin to come a little bit closer together. And so as remembering the words, they return from the tomb and they begin to tell all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And we have another clash here. Luke says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them. They tell these things to the apostles. But look what Luke says in verse 11. "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So we began with this clash, the reality of the resurrection coming into clash with women who are expecting anything but that. They're still mourning. They're still grieving. Everything is still dark for them. They're still living in a state of despair and confusion. And even when they're faced with the empty tomb, the perplexity continues, right? It's not as though they see, he's not, wait, he's risen. Everything is great. Everything is just like he said it was. No, the perplexity continues. And once the angels come and remind them of what Jesus said and tell them that he is indeed living, they go and they come to the apostles, and here we have again this clash between the way things really are and these men's experience. The words seemed like an idle tale. It seemed like something that was just nonsense. It made no sense to them. They could not grasp it. It was meaningless to them. They did not believe the women. And we have in verse 12, Peter getting up, running to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he sees the linen cloths by themselves, and he goes home marveling at what had happened. So Peter has seen the empty tomb for himself as well, and he's marveling at what happened. But we have yet to bring these two things together. The reality of what God has done and the experience of, first of all, the women, and then the apostles. These things have not come fully together yet. And we know that even though things begin to connect in certain ways, we're going to find all of these people gathered together in fear a short time later. Their experience, their present experience, remains disconnected from ultimate reality. Throughout this passage, we have the present experience of these individuals disconnected from ultimate reality. They're going to connect later. They're going to connect later in a series of stages as Jesus comes and appears to these disciples. They're going to come in later stages as Jesus reveals himself to them by his word, ultimately as he returns to the Father and tells them to wait and send his Spirit to them. These things will come together. Ultimate reality and the experience of these individuals will come closer together. And in this passage, we are given the bridge that God has intended to bring these things together, not just for these disciples, but for us. The bridge that brings ultimate reality together with our present experience in such a way that our present experience begins to be changed, begins to be transformed, begins to look like ultimate reality, is actually there. And that bridge is God's word and our remembering of the same. The bridge that brings ultimate reality into our present experience such that it transforms what is happening in us is God's word and our memory of the same. So here's the crazy thing about this resurrection passage. All of these disciples had everything they needed to experience this moment in a completely different way. And that's exactly what the angels say. That's why there's a rebuke in this passage, isn't there? The women come, they're perplexed. They don't know what's going on. Jesus has died. They were there. They helped to lay his body in the tomb. They're expecting to continue this burial procedure. And the angels who appear to them in dazzling white apparel say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And you could go into that moment, you'd be like, "Come on, like, really? Is that what you say to someone, right? You've just buried a guy, he was dead, and you participated in the burial, And then you come back to continue on that activity, and all of a sudden these guys appear, and they're like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And you're like, because he was dead. That's the hope. That's why I'm here. Except these angels say, remember how. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The disciples had everything they needed to experience this entire sequence of events in an entirely different way. They had God's word given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them exactly what would happen. It's recorded for us in the Gospels. If only they would remember the same. And yet, of course, we see that none of them did. None of them walked through with that memory. None of them saw his words for what they were and grasped what they meant and lived in light of them. And so the rebuke for these women applies very much to every one of us here this morning who calls Jesus our Savior and our Lord. Do we not frequently forget? We can't underestimate the importance of memory. One old writer said, it's not sufficiently considered how much more we need recollection than information. It's not sufficiently considered how much more we need recollection than information. Right? The disciples had the information. It was theirs. Jesus had plainly told them the truth. He told them exactly the sequence. The Son of Man must be delivered. The Son of Man must be crucified. And he must rise on the third day. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to remember, just as these women were called to remember, and as we see that the other disciples failed to remember, they failed to believe the word that was spoken to them, and so they continued to live in the state of confusion and perplexity and darkness and despair. And how often, as Christians, do we have a similar experience? Things feel perplexing. Things feel dark. We can even live in a kind of despair because we fail to remember what we already know. It's not that we need new information. It's that we must, by God's word, remember that information and live in light of it. So what does this passage call us to remember specifically? Specifically, this passage gives us the ultimate reality of the resurrection of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. This passage holds before our eyes the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the completion of his work on the cross, that stamp of approval given by the Father as Jesus is raised again to new life. And we know without a doubt that The once-for-all sacrifice for sin has indeed been made. That the curse has indeed been dealt with. That death is no longer triumphant. Death no longer reigns because Jesus has appeared as the firstborn from the dead. New creation has begun in him. So I want us to consider in our own memory, in our own lives, three realities, ultimate realities that are true for the believer because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, realities that we often forget, that we do not live in active memory of, and therefore our Christian lives are stunted, they're distorted, they are less than flourishing. The first is this. Remember, Christian, that the power of resurrection, the power that took Jesus, true man, fully man, who died on the cross, he died. He was dead, completely dead. He was laid into the tomb. All of these witnesses were given here. He was laid on that cold stone. He was gone. And yet there is a power that brought him on the third day to newness of life. Jesus the Christ walked out of a tomb. He walked out of a tomb. And he walked out of a tomb with a body that could never die again. He walked out of the tomb, the firstborn of a new creation. What power could raise the dead to life but the almighty power of the true and living God? And that power, brothers and sisters, remember, the power of the resurrection is at work in us. We are told that specifically that the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is now exercised towards and in believers by God the Father. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, the power of resurrection is at work in us. Regeneration by resurrection. Regeneration by resurrection. The evil one has countless schemes that he wages against believers. Of course, his primary war that he wages is he would love for us to consider anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. He would love for us to continue to go on either thinking that there is some way by which we could stand righteous before God according to our own actions, according to our own obedience, according to our own works. Or, on the other hand, he would like for us to remain in despair over our sin without any knowledge of the free and full forgiveness that is available to repentant, believing individuals by the cross of Jesus Christ. The evil one would love for us to not consider that truth. And yet, he doesn't get what he wants, does he, all the time? So he has a new scheme. Of course, people are going to, by the work of the Spirit, going to see and behold the glorious redemption that is won on the cross of Jesus Christ. They're going to know forgiveness. Full forgiveness for sins. So he has another scheme. He'll say, "Sure, you're a sinner. Absolutely. And you've been forgiven. Absolutely. And you're just going to keep on sinning. But don't worry. There's a cross. There's forgiveness. It's all good. He will try to draw your attention to forgiveness at the expense of regeneration, at the expense of transformation. He would love for people to go on thinking only of forgiveness and doing exactly what Paul says you cannot do. Should we just go on then in sin that grace may abound? He's perfectly happy for you to think all kinds of things about forgiveness if you will resign yourself to continuing on in that same sin. But we must remember the power of the resurrection is at work in us. New creation life is in us by regeneration. Regeneration by resurrection. He has made us alive. Why do we have to remember that? Because it's not some kind of automatic thing that once we've been born again to a living hope, once we've been made alive by the Spirit of God in the gospel, that somehow we just live in this sort of static life state where we just can't help but overflowing with fruit and faith and trust and sanctification, and it just, no matter what we do, it just happens. It's not the Christian life at all that we find in the Scriptures. No, we are to act. We are to war. We are to fight. We are to walk by the Spirit. All these are active words. Can they happen in our own strength? Absolutely not. But they're not automatic. And so the Bible calls us to remember that the power of the resurrection is at work in us. You're not who you once were. You are new if you've indeed turned from your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born again, and so live like it, the Scripture says. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6? United to Christ's death and resurrection, therefore reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Present your members no longer to unfruitful works of darkness, but present your members for righteousness as slaves of righteousness. Remember, the power of resurrection is at work in us. If it sounds like an impossibility to you that you could begin to present your members, your bodies, your heart, soul, mind, and strength to God as slaves to righteousness instead of as slaves to sin and darkness. Remember the power of the resurrection. Of course you couldn't do that on your own, but you can as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is absolutely possible. Remember. Remember that the power of resurrection is at work in you. Jesus has said it, Jesus has done it, and you need to live in light of it. You're facing that area of sin where it feels like you can't get victory. It might be a bad attitude. You're just grumbly and complaining. There's power of resurrection available to you in order to overcome that. And to live according to ultimate reality. You must remember in that moment the grumbly complainingness feels like it's inevitable, and yet you remember, no, the power of resurrection is at work in me. I can smile now because Jesus rose from the dead. I will treat others with love and kindness because Jesus rose from the dead and his power is at work in me, and he can change me moment by moment. Whatever the evil one tells you, that sin this afternoon is inevitable, that you're going to give yourself to whatever, an outburst of anger, whatever it is, remember the power of resurrection. You've been born again to a living hope. You've been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that same power is at work in you. It is not inevitable. It is a lie of the evil one. Remember the resurrection. But it doesn't end there. There's even more. Remember that the resurrection is great comfort and assurance amidst every aspect of the Christian life when you feel that you're stumbling and faltering. When your experience doesn't line up with the reality that God loves you in Christ Jesus, and you're not experiencing the fullness of that love, it feels like maybe God doesn't because the reality of your sin is before your eyes. The accuser is coming to you. Again, he's accusing. But the reality of the resurrection is a great comfort and assurance if we will remember it. Flip over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So in your life, you're going to experience people being against you, and you're going to experience an adversary against you. He shoots fiery darts of accusation, we hear in the Word of God. This is the normal Christian experience. What are you going to do with it? He's going to tell you that you are not loved, that you are not forgiven, that you're not justified. He's going to bring all kinds of charges against you, and so is the world. All kinds of charges against you, you intolerant, bigot, unloving, terrible person. It's just synonymous with Christian, right? In our world, if you're a real Christian. What are you going to do with that? Resurrection. Remember the resurrection. That's what Paul says. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that. More than that. More than that, was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You have a risen Savior who is interceding for you. Remember the resurrection and find great comfort and assurance in the midst of accusations. But third, remembering the resurrection is the full answer to living in the midst of a groaning creation. Yes, God's power is at work in us, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Yes, we are being sanctified, and we are putting sin to death, and we are growing in godliness, and we are being conformed to the image of His Son, but it is often slower than we'd like, and we step back when we wish we were stepping forward. And we have comfort in that because we know that it is God who justifies. We don't rely on the word of someone else, and we're not crippled by the word of the accuser because Jesus has been raised from the dead by the Father, and He intercedes for us. But then we look around and we see that though Christ has triumphed over death, death continues to wreak all kinds of havoc all around us. We see people getting sick. We see people dying. We see the ravages of sin, not just out there in the world, but in our own families, in our own lives. We see a creation that's groaning. It's groaning. It's the language that Paul uses. And we read that creation was subjected to futility. But it was subjected to futility in hope. that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is much that we wait for as we continue to live in the flesh, not given to it, but experiencing the reality of it, as we continue to live in a fallen world. Remember the resurrection. It is the only way for you to not give in to despair and darkness and defeat when you see the ravages of sin exercised in the world. The resurrection is coming. Our resurrection, and with our resurrection, the renovation of the entire created order, the whole of the cosmos, creation itself, waiting for that revealing of the sons of God, waiting as in the pains of childbirth, so that it too may be made fully and finally new, where death will be cast into Hades itself, where there will be no more weeping, there will be no more tears. Remembering the resurrection will change your experience now of suffering, of pain, and of sorrow. So we're called to remember. We're called to remember the reality of the resurrection. And as we do so in faith, our lives begin to look like that reality is at work in us. So will you hear that gentle rebuke this morning? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Hear that rebuke with regard to your own sanctification. Hear it with in regard to your own struggles, your own experience of suffering, and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here, but he has risen. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves so often in the place of these disciples living lives that fall so far short of ultimate reality, so far short of the truth that indeed Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And Father, we ask that we would heed the call here to remember that this very moment and this very afternoon and this very week, that as we remember the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us in regeneration and the provision that you've made for our sanctification and the comfort that you've given us in the face of the accusations of the evil one and the help that you've provided as we face death and suffering and sorrow, but we face it as those who know Jesus rose from the dead, new creation is coming, these bodies will rise up from the dirt even as we know that they will be laid down into it. Father, would you strengthen us in this knowledge? And Father, would we not merely have information, but would we have recollection? Would we have remembrance? We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.